From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
I've just come out of rock and roll and I went into Bible college, and some of the classes were great, but some were so boring. The teachers were like cadavers up there and their voice was like a dial tone. And I remember grumbling to God, saying, God, I'm gonna die of boredom. They're gonna bore me to death. I won't even be able to graduate from Bible college because I'll be dead. And I remember grumbling to God one day and he just spoke to my heart and he said, Wayne.
Well, to find out what he said, you'll have to stay tuned. Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope. Yesterday, we began a message entitled Upgrading Our Love, where Pastor Wayne was showing us we really need to add more words to our love vocabulary, like forgiveness, communication, serving. Today, he'll take it a step further and show us the importance of loving those who are really a little hard to get next to. Here's Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Upgrading Our Love.
You see, because the second point of upgrading love has to do with this. Let's read the scripture first, and then we'll fill in the notes. So would you read it with me out of 1 Peter 4:8? Go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The scripture says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because, and actually the translation is, because this kind of love, or fervent love, covers, equals, a multitude of sins. Now, this word fervent, I want you to circle that. Reason is because the meaning of this in the Greek is a stretching and straining love. It means a quality of love that's elastic. We've got to upgrade to a love that's more elastic. So would you write in number two, a stretching and straining? That's a kind of upgrading to that love, a stretching and straining love. You see, a lot of our loves are static. Which means if you look like I want you to look, say what I want you to say, act like I want you to act, do what I want you to do, then I'll love you. But don't stretch me because I will snap. That's right. We snap before we stretch. We break before we bend. And so you gotta fit into my expectations. Otherwise, I snap. But what God is saying is that kind of love will not sustain life at all. It has to be a stretching and a straining love. How many of you would agree that there's some people in your life that stretch and strain your love? Raise your hand. Yeah. Don't look to the person to your left. Don't look at the right. Yeah, that's right. There are people in our life that stretch and strain our love. But think about it. Think about the kind of love that God had to have, for he so loved the world. Just think of our sins and that he had to stretch his love over to include us all with our sins and our warts and our foibles. You say, well, if I love somebody that's messing up, doesn't that mean like I endorse their sin or I'm passive about it? No. When God embraced me, watch this. He saw Wayne, but around him was filled with mistakes and sins and character flaws. But in order to get to that person on the inside, God knew that inside all of that sinful lifestyle was someone for whom he died. And the only way to get to me is to stretch his love and embrace me with all my stuff. And as he brought me closer, my sin and my foibles and my wrong points just sort of leached out until his love embraced me and pressed me into his heart. And then less and less of sin, more and more of just me next to his heart. Then I become more like him, less like my past. I die to the old. How did that happen? With his embrace of love. His love had to stretch and strain, as it were, to embrace me and bring me in close to himself. That's why the Bible says keep fervent in your love for one another, because that's the same kind of love that redeemed us. And if we're going to redeem or do anything to reach out to others, we've got to have that stretching and straining love. Because there's going to be times that there's going to be a pretty gnarly person. And we can look at them and marginalize them, X them out of our life. Or because we still have a choice. Or we say, let's love him. Yeah, that'll strain my love. And you'll feel it. Oh, let's love him. You say, but if you love them, then they won't change. No. It doesn't mean you're endorsing their sin. No, not at all. It just means you're going to resolve it within the acceptance of your love, rather than saying, you get your act together and then I'll love you. Because you see, when you do that, it's kind of like you've drawn a line. I'm on my side, you're on your side. Get your act together, and then you can come in to my property. Come in to my embrace. Come in to my acceptance. But that's where wars happen, because we draw a line, and I'm opposed to you. You may be opposed to me, but I'll love you when you get your act together. Now watch this. If I love my daughter, even in her sin, or my son, even when he messes up, I'm not saying you don't have to resolve your stuff anymore. No, I'm saying we're going to resolve it, but we're in this together. We're on the same side. We still work it out, but we're on the same side. Otherwise, if I don't, I say, get it together, but we ain't on the same side yet. And so you begin a war until you either fight and win, or he fights and loses. Or you fight and he surrenders and a truce is made. But we're still on opposing sides. Here's what Jesus did. He embraced me with all my sins. And he said, Wayne, we're still going to work this out, but we're on the same side. That's that kind of stretching and straining love that goes over a spouse. That says, we're still going to work this out, but we're on the same side working it out. We're not on opposing sides until you do. You understand? So that's that stretching and straining love. No, it does not endorse sin. No, it doesn't blink at it or deny it's there. It's just saying, so let's say to your spouse, we're in this together. Let's work it out. Now, of course, that person could reject that, but the Bible says as far as it depends on you, be at peace. You stretch and strain your love. That's why God says that kind of love is an upgraded love, and that's what's going to reach your neighbors. In fact, the Bible says, love thy neighbor. Yeah, there's a big difference between friends and neighbors. God doesn't say, love thy friends. If he did, I'd say, woo, that's easy. No, let me tell you the difference between a friend and a neighbor. Friend doesn't need stretching and straining love as much as a neighbor. Why? Because there's a big difference. What's the difference? Here it is. A friend is someone you choose. Your neighbor is someone God chooses. A friend is someone that I pick. Your neighbor is someone that God picked. You don't have any control over that. Neighbor maybe where you live or at the workplace or a fellow employee. Those are like neighbors. I've got friends I hang around with, but I have neighbors. And God says, not just love your friends. He says, love your neighbors. Now, in order to love your neighbor, you're going to have the quality of love called a stretching and straining love. Friends, easy. Neighbors, I got to stretch and strain. But you see, you can turn a neighbor into a friend only with a certain quality of love, a stretching and straining love. That's keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of differences or sins. Because you know, in the middle of that is someone for whom Christ died. And we're going to say we're on the same side. Yeah, we still got to work out stuff, but we're always going to be on the same side together. And that brings resolution, and the Bible speaks about that. A brother is born for adversity. And so there's going to be some adversity, but it keeps us on the same side. I remember a neighbor that I needed to have a stretching and straining love for. His name was Dave Brown. And I was a youth pastor at a church, and Anna and I had just bought our second house. It's $34,000. And it was just this fixer-upper. And I actually, because it was kind of bad, I had to landscape the front yard. And so I actually sold my 12-string Ovation guitar to get enough money to landscape our little front yard. And so I took the grass out, planted new grass. I made some really nice areas where we had a Japanese lace leaf maple and some Japanese rocks and beautiful shrubbery. And then when the grass started growing, man, I had my power mower and I manicured that thing. And it wasn't just mowed, it was in like, you know, National League Baseball kinds of lines, and had crisscrosses on it, and I edged it. Now, it was so nice, but my neighbor, it was terrible. It was a rental for him. He was a grease monkey he was a biker, and living with his girlfriend. To tell you what his priorities were, he was actually rebuilding his Harley in his living room. That's where it was. And his grass was tall. He never took care of anything. And he drank and threw his bottles out in his yard. And he would bring home car parts I mean, some used, some new. And I, he's stacking them up in his garage, and people would come and he'd sell them these parts. And I thought, Midnight Auto Supply. This guy swiping stuff and putting it in his garage. And I remember mowing my lawn one time, and I'd look at mine, beautiful, and I'd look at his. I mow mine and look at it, and I just shudder and I pray for him. I pray for him. Oh God, I pray, move him. I know it's not the best prayer, but I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. And that I'm mowing my lawn. Oh God. And so this went on a couple of times, and about the third time, I'm just looking at his lawn thinking, God, he's going to run down the neighborhood. He's going to lower the prices of our house and houses here. And oh, God, what am I going to do? And I was as I was complaining, it's like God spoke to my heart. And he said, if it bothers you that much, go mow his lawn. And I remember thinking, I know I'm enough gas. the first thing came to my mind, I know I'm enough gas. And the Lord said, you go mow his lawn. So finally, I relented and said, oh, all right. But I had two fears. One is while I'm mowing his lawn, he comes home and shoots me for trespassing. Or number two, worse, people would come by and look and say, oh, look, Dave Brown, he hired a Japanese gardener for his house. So I quickly mowed his lawn and put my mower away. But then I felt really good because I thought he's going to come home, see his lawn mowed by his neighbor, come over to my house, fall on his knees, repent, and become a Christian. I thought, this is really cool. So I was waiting, watching out the curtains, you know, for him to come home. Well, he came home that night and didn't even notice his yard. Just went inside, started working on his motorcycle. Well, after a few, maybe a month and a half, policemen started surveying our neighborhood. It's a little cul-de-sac, and it was almost as like as if his house was under surveillance, like they had seen that these parts were being taken and he was selling out of his garage. So these policemen started scoping out, casing out his house. So it must have been getting a little hot, because one Saturday I noticed him putting all these parts in his truck, in the bed of his truck, and he was kind of pushing this engine, there's a engine up the into the car, the truck, and with these 2x4 sliding it up. And I thought, oh, maybe I should go over and help him, you know, because it'd show your Christian heart. And so I went over and said, Dave, you need any help? Yeah, I said, that'd be nice. So I helped him push this engine up, and then I said, you need help on us? Yeah. I said, where are you going to take him? To the dump. I thought, oh, he's getting rid of evidence. So I just put all of these parts in his truck, and I thought, well, I've been praying for him. Maybe he's straightening up. And so we put all these stacks of stuff in his truck. And then I said, well, how are you going to get it out at the dump? So I don't know. I said, you need help? Yeah. Can you come? Yeah, that's cool. So it was in the wintertime, a little cold. So we get in this little teeny truck and we start driving. And he takes out the biggest doobie you have ever seen in your life and lights this thing up and then hands it to me and says, you want to hit it? I said, no. I'm a church person. I'm fine. Okay, man, that's cool. You got religion. And now the cab is full of smoke. He's just going for it. And so I thought, I'm just going to crack the wing a little bit to get some of this out. Well, the problem is when you crack the wing on your side, everything comes to your side. It's just going, whoo. And I was starting to see the road go like this, and, you know. But I didn't inhale. And so I was just going like this. And we finally get to the dump. And we dump all of this stuff out, and I couldn't remember anything I did at that point. You know, I have no recall of that day. But on the way back, I start talking to him. I say, hey, Dave, you know, you ever think about God?
Oh, yeah, I do.
You do? And I told him where I go to church, and it's right down the road. I said, you know, you should think about God a little bit. And so we get home, and this is really cool, because the next week in church, here comes Dave Brown and his girlfriend. They come into the back, and he's got his leathers on, and he stands in the back with his sunglasses. But at least he stayed for the service, and after the service was done at home, he came by and said, "Hey, that was pretty good. That was pretty good." I said, "Oh, that's great." The next week, he came again, and about a month and a half later, Anna and I got in the mail an invitation to his wedding. They got married. They kept coming to church. They received Christ, and they're still walking with the Lord today. Isn't that great? But you know, I was thinking that neighbor would have never become a friend without a love that was stretching and straining. See, that quality of love is what changes the world. Because that's why the Lord says, love thy neighbor. It's impossible without an upgraded love. Won't be able to do it. And that kind of love is going to be necessary for our families, for our spouse, for people in our family, mother, dad, brother, sister. When things don't go right, can you enfold them? No, not endorse them, but enfold them enough to say we're still on the same side. We're going to work our stuff out, but we're on the same side. Otherwise, we'll be at enmity with one another, even though we both sides proclaim love. And that happens in the Christian world because we don't understand the kind of love that God wants us to upgrade to. So the first is we have to understand that God calls us to be a people with a knowledgeable and discerning love. Otherwise, you'll lose years, I tell you, years. And the other is a stretching and a straining love that turns neighbors into friends. But it has to be one, would you write in number three, a love that's growing daily. Growing daily. Because love is like a living entity. It's not an emotion. It's something alive that has to grow as you grow. Takes you through the storms and increases your love, the depth, the discernment of your love. And let's read what he says in Philippians 1:9. Go. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And 1 Thessalonians, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. It has to increase. And that's why, by the way, your daily devotions are so important. Because as you're reading the Bible on a daily basis, God helps you to redefine things that we've defined poorly in the past. Because when you become a Christian, all your definitions of everything, you just bring it right in to Christianity. And they're probably the wrong definitions. So that's why we get weird thoughts and we go off as Christians, because we have wrong definitions attached to certain concepts that we never redefined and recalibrated. That's why every single day, as you sit before the Word of God, He recalibrates your heart. He recalibrates you. And you got to do it on a daily basis. Remember in the book of John, when Jesus was at the well with the woman at the well, a Samaritan, and she said, "Why do you come to draw water?" He said, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for eternal water, because that's the kind I have." She said, "Well, give me that kind of water." Here was her response. "So I don't have to come here daily to get water." And I looked at that and I thought, that's just like me, God. I want this once and for all elixir, this pill that you can give me, so I don't have to worry about anything anymore. It's all done. I don't want to come daily. But you see, here's something about the coming to the Lord daily. When you come for healing, let's say, and you come to the Lord daily like this, you know what you take away? Not just healing. That might be a nice result. But you know what you take away? You take away the perseverance and the devotion and the consistency and the commitment that was built in coming daily. That stuff is transferable. This might be nice for you, but this stuff can be transferred to your marriage, to your family, to your work, everything. So if we just say, just give us all those pills, we may be some blessed people, but we'll be without character. We'll be rich, snooty kids of God. But God is saying, no, you come daily. It's sort of like this. If this is your heart, like a gear, and you're going to change your heart, and this is your coming to God daily, it's sort of like one gear click at a time when you come to God. This in a daily basis. It's not like one sermon you go to and whoo, your heart changes completely. No, your heart, the human heart does not change real quickly. We can attest that it does. We can get excited about it, but it doesn't change very quickly. It's sort of like this. Watch this. It's like this is a gear, this is another gear. And each time you come to God, it's just one click of the heart. The revolution is like this. Here it is. It's just click, 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 click. And you're just coming to God daily, but it's just one click of the change of the heart. And it takes a long time for a full revolution. I can't go any more on my hand, so I just... And then it just click, click. And after like 21 of these revolutions, your heart makes one revolution. That's why it's constantly, it's a coming to Him daily. It changes your heart just a little bit at a time. Because a heart doesn't change very easily. Because sometimes we think, well, there's one time. Well, no, it doesn't do that. One time, click, 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 click. And that dailiness. Now, you say, why does God want us to do that in a daily way? Let me finish with this one story. When I was going to Bible college, which was a Bible college somewhat like Pacific Rim Bible College, and the reason we started Pac Rim is because I know the need for young emerging leaders to have this incubator, this simulator, as it were, to develop their gifts, find out who they are, come to their identity, get an accurate faith, become wholesome thinkers. It's this incubator time, a season of their life that's so important. Well, I remember I had just come out of rock and roll, and I went into Bible college, and some of the classes were great, but some were so boring. The teachers were like cadavers up there, and their voice was like a dial tone, and it just went on and drone, and I just started to fall asleep. And I remember grumbling to God, saying, God, some of these classes are so boring. I came to Bible college to learn about You. And You put me in these boring classes. I'm going to die of boredom. They're going to bore me to death. I won't even be able to graduate from Bible college because I'll be dead. Dead by boredom. And I remember grumbling to God one day, and He just spoke to my heart. And He said, Wayne, do you think I knew that some of the classes wouldn't be as inspiring as others when I asked you to go to Bible college? Do you think I knew about this before I sent you there? Or was it like you go and report, it's so boring, and it like takes me by surprise? Oh, I didn't know, sorry, I sent you there. Oh, gomen nasai. Some of you don't know, God's Japanese. And so, don't you think I knew that? Yeah. But I still asked you to attend those. Yeah. Then you attend them and watch. Even though the class may not be that exciting, you go. And a daily thing, you make a choice daily to love the Lord your God who called you. And so out of obedience to Me, you go. Not of out of how exciting or rewarding this class is, you go out of obedience to Me. And you know what you're doing? You're developing perseverance. You're developing discipline. You're developing stick-to-itiveness, inner fortitude, a tinsel strength in your life. You're starting to develop an enduring quality about your life, a discipline that you get up every day and go. Now, when it's done, you may not have gotten too much out of the class, but look at what you learned. This stuff is going to transfer to your marriage one day. This is going to transfer to your ministry one day. This is going to transfer to the workplace one day. Do you understand the gold? If this class was just some sugar daddy and it was giving you Tootsie Rolls and jelly beans all the time, you'd go because of the reward. But when it's done, all you would have is a sugar rush and no character to boot. Nothing is transferable. You'd say, well, that was a real sugary class, but you've got nothing. This one here, you make a choice to do this daily. To obey Me daily, regardless of how good it feels or not. And when it's done, look at the takeaway. Do you understand? Here's what God said. My goal for you wasn't the class. My goal for you is what you would learn in going to it daily. You will develop something so much deeper. And when He showed me that, I thought, whew, I should have paid twice the tuition for that class. That's a good class. But do you understand what I'm saying? That dailiness is incredibly important, because then you're able to do that daily in your marriage. And that's the kind of upgraded love that we will have that will sustain life. That's the kind of love God has for us. And that's the kind of love, he says, that we want to upgrade to. Because when you get love right, everything goes into high def. And that's a love that's a stretching and a straining love. That's a love that's knowledgeable and discerning. It'll save you years and years of going down dead end rabbit trails. And it's one that's growing daily because life looks a whole lot better in high definition. Can you say amen to that? Amen.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Upgrading Our Love by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.